Book of Jeremiah, chapter 21 tonight, and what I want to remind us is that we've been looking at a portfolio of sermons over the course of a 40-year ministry. I've got a stack of messages on my desk at home that is very high, and that's just from here, and I don't have them all because sometimes I do misplace them or whatever, but 40 messages, or 40 years of messages, and he comes up with a number somewhere around 10 that he really finds to be very pertinent to what he wants to have the people of Israel to go back and glean from. Now, his messages are quite lengthy. He has a lot to say, and so we have chapters 21, 22, 23, and 24 before us, and I've kind of given you an outline in your notes so that you can get your minds around where he's going and where he's coming from. If you'll look at the highlights, you'll see that chapter 21 deals with real time. Chapter 22 deals with remembered time. Chapter 23 deals with redemptive time. And then he goes back again to real time. So the way he's going to communicate at this point is to give us what's going on in the real time of the giving of the message. And then he's going to tell them how he addressed that by getting them to review some things that were true, that everybody knew. It was common knowledge, the things he's going to say in chapter 22. And then he's going to tell them there's some reasons for hope. And then finally he'll come back to what Zedekiah addressed him with. Now, one thing to get your mind around, in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "The word of the Lord, which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us." And then I'm going to stop there for a moment. What I want you to see is Zedekiah is the king in his throne right now, but he is not a real king. Zedekiah is not a rightful king, I should say. He is a nobleman. He is a blue blood, if you will. He is an uncle to the kingly line, but he is not directly in the kingly line. This is last moments, and as we've seen, it's a portfolio, not necessarily arranged chronologically. Okay, we've seen other kings, and we're going to see him back off in the background again after this message. But here we have Zedekiah, the last king to reign in Judah. Okay, so get your mind around who he is. He's the guy, you may recall, that Nebuchadnezzar carries away at the end of his reign. But before he carries him away, he plucks his eyes out. He makes his kids be slain before him, and then he gouges his eyes out. So this is a guy who's going to end poorly. But he had a fear of God and reverence for the things of God, but he didn't have the moral courage to follow through. That means that he would come to Jeremiah, ask him what he should do, what he should expect, and yet at the same time turn around and not necessarily carry through what Jeremiah told him to do. So here's a guy who's got religion, but he has no fortitude. He has no integrity. All right. So this is the guy who's in control. And he's sending a couple of his emissaries over to Jeremiah. And he's saying, what can we expect? Okay. So his question in real time at the giving of this message was, in verse 2, as follows. He says, inquire of the Lord. I pray thee, inquire of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us, that Nebuchadnezzar might leave us. So he's hoping against hope that there might be a chance that the Lord will represent here. The sad thing is it's all but gone now. I mean, the light's almost gone. You've seen flames flickering in a fireplace. You've seen a candle being hit by the wind. Well, that's kind of where they're at. They're right at the very brink of destruction. And when he answers, the Bible says in verse 3, then Jeremiah said unto them, thus says the Lord unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. I will fight against you. If you want to underline those words in verse 5, that's what he's telling him. The answer, in short, is, I'm going to fight against you. It's come to it. Now, here's a guy saying, is there any hope that God will help us? And the answer comes back very bleakly. No. No hope at all. Now, this is not news. He's been ministering for 40 years. This is coming probably into about the 37th, 35th, 37th year, somewhere in there at the fall, because he's going to go through the Lamentations. He's going to be carried off into Egyptian bondage, Egypt, with some of those that were the remnants that were still left in the land. So there's a little time frame here, but it's late in his ministry. And he's been telling them all along that Babylon's going to come. A force is going to come from the north, and they are going to deal with my people. My people have sinned. So it is, he reiterates it, he says, I am against you. I will fight against you. In verse 5, he says in verse 6, I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, I will deliver Zedekiah. Now, it sounds good. Okay, I could perk up. I could kind of lean in. Oh, I will deliver Zedekiah. But it's not as it sounds. He says, I will deliver him at the end of the verse, in verse 7, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, nor pity them, nor have mercy. As I momentarily ago told you, this is the guy who gets his eyes plucked out, his children killed in his presence. So he, in real time, is being asked, do we have any hope? The answer comes back, nope, no hope. And he tells Zedekiah in no uncertain terms, Judah and Jerusalem are going to fall. But then he turns and he looks to the people. Jeremiah is told by the Lord to look to the people in verse 8. And it says, and say, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You might underline that verse especially, because this is what God does every time you come to what we call today a crisis. Whenever you come to a crisis, it's important to remember God always has a way. Isn't that good to know? There's always a way. It's a way through. God's in control. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He foresaw where you would be at a certain time and a certain place in your life. He knows you. And he said, all things work together for good to those that are called according to his purpose, that love God. And so what we have here is God saying, I'm telling the people, I'm looking past the leadership. The leadership has blown it. The leadership has fallen. And I'm telling the people, I'm setting before you a way. And there's always a way through with God. You know, God is writing a story in every one of our lives. And no matter what you see in your life, your Heavenly Father, be you His child, your Heavenly Father wants to get glory out of your life and out of mine. He will get glory out of our lives one way or the other, because He will never give up. He's on us. The Bible says He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The Bible says He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ. You have got to have just a soundness of faith that can only come through the Word of God. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day. You don't keep yourself. You might keep yourself in His fellowship, but you can't keep yourself saved. You can't do it. And God will take into account the roundabouts and the detours that you may have to take, and He will be glorified in His children. He has for His people in Israel that same promise. Even as bleak as the hour is, He says, I set before you the way of life. Look at verse 9. He that abideth in the city shall die. And then he says in the middle of that verse, he says, but he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live. And his life shall be unto him for a prey. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you guys have got yourself into this pickle. Now just submit to it. He's saying, submit to it. Now, I've heard people all my life say, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God? You know what? We deserve so much to happen to us. Rarely do people, especially of the lost persuasion or secular persuasion, say, wow, God is so good. Look how wonderful things are. They say, look at what I have done. But when things go south and the world falls apart, it's, why did God let that happen? Now, as God's children, those things ought not ever come out of our mouths in the sense of a why, despairing why. You may be asking the question why, and it's good for you to do. Things go wrong, you should ask the question, why is this happening? Because God may be chastening you. God may be scourging you. He may be just trying to make you stronger, making your roots go deeper, letting you go through some adversity. But he may be scourging you for some sins that are unconfessed, trying to shake the rattles out of your hands, you know. And sometimes he's trying to get a testimony to somebody to your right or to your left. You don't know, but you can pray it through. Because God has always got a reason for what's going on in our lives. We may not always discern it. And I heard one say some time ago, when reason fails us, then faith must fly. You know? So if you don't know, then just let faith carry you. Because God's good, and your faith got to be in a good God. Well, these people are watching the lights go out. They're watching the Babylonians come around, over the hillsides, as it were, beginning to enter into the land. And God says God says to Jeremiah to tell the people, the way of life is to fall to the Chaldeans, and he will give his life unto him for a prey. He says in verse 10, "For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good." He says, "It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." In the end, Jerusalem was razed. It was literally burnt to the ground. And that's why we often go back in our mind's eye, snapshot, if you will, the book of Lamentations. Look at scorched earth. You see Jeremiah sitting there on some rock because all the chairs and wooden furniture have been burnt. And he's wailing in his core for his people and for the pride, his patriotism, his city. It has fallen, and Lamentations is all about that. And he says, you know what? Lamentations 3, verse 20 and 21, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not completely consumed. Great is His faithfulness," right? His mercies are new every morning. That's what he came to the conclusion, but he had to do it in scorched earth. And you know, sometimes we will not come to the conclusion God is good until there's scorched earth around us and we find that we're still standing on one strip of ground that's not burnt. And we're saying, how did that happen? It's because He loves us. It's because He's not concerned with the stuff like we are. He's concerned with His sons and His daughters. Well, he says in verse 11, he says, "In touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord." And this word in verse 12 is reiterated when he goes back to remember. What he's doing in verses 11 through 14 is he's reminding them that this is not news that Israel's going to fall. It's not news that they're supposed to go and fall to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. He says, "O house of David, this is what I said to them in the past. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Let my fury go out, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee." And when he said in the first part of verse 12, as he's saying, "This is what I told my kings earlier, and none of them listened to me. None of them would do what I told them to do. I told them to execute justice, to relieve the oppressed, and begin to do good judgment in their lives." Now, how does that relate to you and me? Every one of us has a kingdom of our very own lives. You and I are called upon to make judgments every time we turn around. You say, "Well, I'm not affecting a whole kingdom." You're affecting your family, you're affecting your neighbors and your testimony. And every time we are confronted with some sort of a challenge and we don't know what to do, the real easy answer is do right. You know, it was said by a man who founded, actually his name, Dr. Bob Jones, and Bob Jones University. He used to say one thing over and over again. You know, there's certain people, you always know them for saying something specific. And this guy was known for saying this: do right. Do right, and if the stars fall, just do right. He was always saying that. And what he's telling us is that God told his kings, if you want blessing, just do right. And the problem was, is they were chronically doing wrong. They weren't executing justice and judgment. They weren't relieving the oppressors. In fact, we'll find in a few moments that they were exploiting the people that were under their dominion. He says in verse 13, I told them, and I told them what would happen in verse 12. And he says, "Behold, I'm against thee." In verse 13, he says, "O inhabitant of the valley." Now, he's talking to Jerusalem as a city. And he's saying they're an inhabitant of the valley because they're situated among valleys. And they're like a rock of the plain because they're a city set on a hill. And he says, I am against thee, rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which says, what? Who shall come up down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? The first problem they had was pride, and the second one was their prosperity. In verse 14 he says, "But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, and I will kindle fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it." And when he says fire in the forest, most commentators believe what he's talking about when he says, "I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof," is these people were so prosperous at this time. Just prior to the Babylonians deciding that they were going to really begin to oppress and subdue them utterly, that all of their homes were paneled with cedar. And he's going to mention it throughout this passage as he begins to go back and reflect in the past in the next chapter. But they would bring cedar panels and they would put them on their walls and they would be polishing those babies up. Now you're talking what your mind probably conjures like mine, and that is a house with, you know, kind of dirt walls, little dusty roads, you know, like the lady who was making up her mind on the mission field. She was going to get that floor good and clean, so she got out the brush and she got out the bucket and she got out the soap and scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, and it wouldn't come clean. Finally, one of the neighbors said, "Well, the reason it ain't coming clean is because it's dirt." It was just solid packed dirt from being lived on. And she's scrubbing, but that's the world we think of them living in. But these guys at this point in time had paneled walls all in their homes. And it was shipped in from Lebanon, which was just north of the border in Israel, upper Israel. And they were supposed to have subdued that area, but never did. It was a place, was really some place where they really kind of looked over and said, "We want to be like them." It was always looking north. And they were prosperous at this point. Everybody thought everything was going good. This is the unsinkable ship, as we've talked about. And that's the way they felt, because they had everything going on. And so he says, "I'm going to kindle fire among the forest." What forest? The forest made up of all these cedar trees that are sitting in your houses. Now, they're not worshiping them like some of the idols that they did cut out of wood. This is just their house, their stuff. I love my stuff.